You know, we all know that there are times, decisions, occasions in our life that determine the course of our life. One of the problems is we don't always know what those times, occasions, and decisions are when they present themselves. If the Lord would tap us on the shoulder and say, you might want to really think about what you're about to do here, or about this decision that you're about to make, and remind us of how serious it is and how what kind of repercussions and recourse it's going to have in our life, then that would be a really neat thing. But we don't have that built in to us exactly, do we? And consequently, we tend to sometimes take the momentous occasions in our life and the times when we should really be serious and give deep thought to the decision that we're making, and sometimes we make it lightly in the heat of the moment, driven by our passions or our desires, and then perhaps there are times when there are decisions that are much less serious that we treat more seriously. But there is one decision that every one of us makes in our life that determines our destiny, and having made that decision, it sets our life on a course, which if we don't do something, if we don't stop and rethink it, then we continue to follow that course for the rest of our life. He was a leader of his country, and maybe that makes it a lot more difficult. He had lusted after a beautiful woman and committed adultery with her. He had lied and tried to cover a sin in unscrupulous ways, including using his military to try to take care of his personal agenda. He was trying to make the consequences all just go away. But now it was all coming to light, and he faced a really serious dilemma in his life. You know who I'm talking about, King David. David spent months fearful, depressed, guilt-ridden, worrying that his secret would be revealed and that he would be humiliated and shamed publicly. But this period of shame came to an abrupt halt when God sent the prophet Nathan to visit him in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, and God is setting him up, this entrapment. God knew that David had a tender heart, especially about little lambs, because he had spent the early part of his life protecting them, hadn't he? David suspected nothing. And during the course of the conversation, Nathan told him a really troubling story about an incident in David's kingdom that Nathan felt deserved some attention from David. And you remember the story about the rich rancher who, upon receiving guests, slaughtered his poor neighbor's pet lamb and served it to him as a meal. David was indignant at the thought. He was incensed. He was enraged. And in his anger, he declared that the guilty party would die and that the injured party would receive four lambs to replace the one that he had lost. And although the Bible doesn't record it, he must have said, "You tell me who this man is." Pause. And Nathan looked him in the eye and said, "That would be you." Faced now with an all-important decision, a decision that's going to determine the rest of his life, what course it's going to take. And the decision that he has to make is, how do I handle my sin? Nathan proceeded to spell out in detail David's sin. "You took Uriah the Hittite's wife and you had him killed by the Ammonites." He knew it all. Now the covers were off. And then he said, "There's some good news and some bad news. The good news is that you're not going to die. The bad news is the little lamb is going to die. The one that you should have taken care of. The one that God gave to you is going to die. And your wives are going to be taken from you publicly. And another man, one in your own family, is going to lie with them publicly. And you have given the enemies of the Lord a great opportunity to blaspheme. It's thought that Psalm 51 was written by David following Nathan's visit, and I'd like for you to turn there. And it's certainly the preface to many of our Bibles has that indication that it was. But we don't know that for sure, but it surely does fit, doesn't it, this occasion. This psalm is about guilt and shame and repentance. It provides a pattern for telling us how to deal with sin in our lives. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You who do not delight in sacrifice, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings, the sacrifice of God, or a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The psalm provides for us an insight into the consequences of hidden sin in our life. And I dare say that if there's ever been a lesson that applies to every single one of us, this is it. There's none of us who have not felt some of what David has described here and the circumstances that brought him to this situation. One of the consequences of hidden sin in our life is that it robs us of the joy of living. It makes us feel filthy. In verse 2, he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, cleanse me from my sins. And in verse 5, he says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He's not saying that he inherited the sins of his parents, but he's saying that he feels so totally sinful that he's not going to make any kind of a claim to righteousness whatsoever. He says, I feel completely filthy and sinful. And then in verse 7, he says, cleanse me with hyssop. And of course, that harks back to the practice that they had in the temple of when they killed a lamb, that they would take a hyssop branch and dip it in the blood and sprinkle it on the things to be purified. He says, cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Sin makes us feel filthy. Takes away our innocence. It makes us, in verse 6, feel hypocritical. He says, you desire truth in the inner parts, not just on the outside, not just me putting on some kind of a show for everybody, because that's what I've been doing. And when I know that I have sin within me that I've not repented of, that you've not forgiven, then he says, I feel hypocritical. I am hypocritical. I'm playing a role. Whenever I'm around other people, then I act like everything's perfectly fine, but I know deep within myself that it's not. And then in the last part of verse 3, we can't get away from the guilt. He said, my sin is always before me. When we have the kind of heart that God wants us to, when we sin, we can't get away from it, and we can't quit thinking about it. And it's just there with us 24/7. And it robs us of the pleasure and the joy in our lives. And then fourthly, we don't want people to know about that sin, do we? We're ashamed. Particularly certain people that we don't want them to know what we've done. In verse 9, he says, hide your face from my sins. I can't stand the thought, God, of you knowing what I've done and it being in front of you and you constantly contemplating on that sin that I've committed. He said, hide your face from my sins. And so it robs us of joy by making us feel filthy and unclean and hypocritical and guilty and ashamed. And there's a graphic, he wrote also another graphic description of how sin affects us in Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4. He said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Hidden sin robs us of the joy of living. We all have to make a decision about how are we going to handle it. Sin, which seems so appealing and exciting and alluring at the beginning, actually brings us misery and guilt and heartache. Can you relate to this? If you're honest, you can. Because every one of us have been in this very situation. Sin turned Adam and Eve from carefree friends of God who enjoyed His presence and His company consistently and the frightened, guilty pair cowering in the bushes. One act of sin did that to their relationship to God. Sin turned God's beautiful creation, the world, into a swirling, destructive death trap that annihilated almost every living creature from the face of the earth. Sin did that. It's a powerful thing. Sin turned a joyous, celebrating people who had just been freed from slavery into an immoral, idol-worshipping mob. And sin caused one of Jesus' very own hand-picked disciples to go out and find a rope and hang himself. Sin robs us of the joy of living. You felt it. So have I. You felt sin's devastating consequences in your life. No joy. No peace, no happiness. And you've made a decision about what to do about that. David knew what was missing. We know what's missing. A pure conscience, joy and gladness, the Lord's favor as He looks upon us, our relationship to God. David made a choice on that momentous occasion. He confessed his sin. And when he had done so, he writes this psalm, and he asked God for four things that only God can give. And interestingly, he had known what these things were like in his right relationship to God. And now that sin had entered, he had lost those things. And now he asked God in his mercy and his compassion, in verse 1, to restore four things to him. And these four things are gifts that only God can give. And they are gifts that God can only give when we handle our sin the way that He tells us to. The first one is a pure heart. In verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God. It's amazing how many songs that we have that spring from this 51st Psalm, isn't it? There are a number of psalms that come directly from it and others indirectly. Create in me a pure heart or a clean heart, the King James Version says, O God. And that's a clean conscience. This heart that he's talking about is our conscience. And I'll date myself right now, as I frequently do, but a number of years ago, some of you will remember, those of you who are not really young will remember a fellow by the name of Charles Manson. Charles Manson was a cult leader who was a murderer. And there was an interview that I saw once when he was in prison after he had been convicted. And he was such a famous character that the whole nation followed the story for months. And then when he was finally convicted to life in prison, there was a great sigh of relief in this country. And then an interviewer came some time after he was in prison, and he granted an interview. And one of the questions that I can remember that the interviewer, and I can still see the two of them sitting there, and the interviewer asking the question, how he could live with himself after he had committed such horrible murders. And I can still hear his answer. He said, "I've forgiven myself, man. That's all that matters. I've forgiven myself." But you see, he was wrong. There are some things that you can't give yourself. There are some things that only God can grant you. You consequently can forgive yourself if God has forgiven you. But if you're playing some kind of a game that you're trying to forgive yourself without God forgiving you, you're playing a losing game. And you'll never know the joy and the blessing and the benefit of handling that sin the way that God tells us to. You can sear your conscience and you can live with it, but you can't cleanse yourself. You cannot give yourself a clean heart. And living with hidden sin changes your entire life. In fact, it changes your personality. I've seen it, and so have you. I've seen it when people deliberately did things that they knew that were wrong, and they refused to repent of those things. They tried to live with it, and after a period of time, having not confessed that sin and not admitting their wrongdoing, then their whole lifestyle began to change. Their speech pattern began to change. Their attitude changed. The way that they lived changed. They became hypocritical. They really felt unclean, but they were trying to persuade themselves that they weren't. You see, living with hidden sin changes your entire life. He had sinned, he said, against God. It would really be easy to say, well, you know, that didn't involve God, what I did. This was just something between me and so-and-so. That didn't really affect my relationship to God, but he didn't try to lie to himself. He knew better than that. It was primarily against God. And when we sin, it is primarily against God. Certainly there are other people who get harmed in it, but it is against God that we have sinned. You cannot serve God without a pure heart, without a clear conscience. And that's repeated over and over and over, particularly in the New Testament. And so David asked that God would give him a cleansed conscience, a pure heart. And then secondly, in verse 10, he asked for a steadfast spirit. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. And what is he addressing when he asks for that? Well, he's talking about the uncertainty that he's been living with in his life. The word steadfast means unmovable or consistent. Don't you long for consistency in your walk with God so that you don't constantly question whether or not you're in his good graces, in a good relationship with him or not? Don't you long for that consistency that you can wake up in the morning and you can have that secure feeling that you all is right with you and God, and you can pillow your head at night and you can have that consistency that everything is right in your walk with God? Don't you hate being hot and cold, up and down, in and out, depressed and excited? Don't you get tired of that in your life? Don't you long for that consistency, that steadfast spirit? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." That's something that only God can give you. You can't give yourself that. And then thirdly, he asks in verse 11, to be restored to a place in his presence. He said, "Do not cast me from your presence, O God." What is it that jeopardizes our relationship with God? Our nearness to God. There's only one thing. There's nothing in all the creation that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, right? Except one thing, and that's your sin and my sin. And it does separate us from God. And we feel it in our lives and in our heart. When we have hidden sin, we have difficulty with prayer, don't we? Communicating with God. Like Adam and Eve, their relationship with God was perfect. It was beautiful. It was pristine. And then sin entered, and where do you see them? They don't want to see God. They don't want God to see them. They don't want to talk to God. And they hide from God. It's the same thing, same very same thing today. What a blessing it is to be able to boldly take it to the Lord in prayer and know that He hears our prayers and He responds to our prayers as a father would his son. Look at verse 11, the last part. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I find that really interesting, don't you, that David knew something about God's Holy Spirit? Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You see, God's Holy Spirit is His presence in us. And David said, restore me, don't cast me away from your presence, and don't leave me. Don't take away your Holy Spirit from me. He's God's assurance of our salvation, of His love and His care. And He's strengthening us and encouraging us and developing with us His very own characteristics. And in times of difficulty, we must know that God is there with us if we're going to be successful in living this life. And only sin can separate us from God. And so one of the gifts that he asked for was a place in His presence. And then fourthly, in verse 12, grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You know, I think that of all these four things, and I don't have the right to say this, but I think this may be the most frightening of all. And they're all really, really scary to think about. If we lose our pure heart and our steadfast spirit and our place in God's presence. But this last one is the one that's almost the death toll for us. A willing spirit. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. One of the scariest and most deadly things that sin does to us is it takes away our desire to serve God. And when that's gone, folks, we're really, really in serious condition. And it happens. And it can happen to the best of people. That when you try to live with hidden sin, there are things that happen in our hearts and in our lives and in our minds that takes away our desire to serve God. When sin controls me, I don't want to hear what God has to say because I don't intend to do it. And so, I'm either going to come, if I do continue to come where God's people are and where God's word is spoken, then I've just got the minimumitis. Just come in, hear it, get it over with, pay my dues, and get back about my life. And I don't really have any joy in hearing God's word. And I don't feel like that God's word is really working in my life to grow me up. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 7. God said to Ezekiel, but the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you because they're not willing to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate. Have you ever been determined to do something in your life? Be honest. And you avoided talking to some particular person because you knew what they were going to say and you didn't want to hear it? There was just something that you were bent on doing and you knew what they were going to say. And so you avoided them. And if the subject even seemed like it was about to be approached, then you got out because you didn't want to hear it. You knew what they were going to say and you didn't want to hear it. Many Christians have that kind of relationship, unfortunately, with God today. That's why we don't really want to study our Bibles, because we don't want to hear what God's got to say, because we don't really intend to change our life. We know that there are things in our life that displease God, and we don't want to hear about it. And so we avoid it. And that's why we don't want to study our Bibles and why our prayer life is just at best ritualistic. We know what God says, but we simply don't want to do it. And then having asked God for these four things to be restored to his life, he says, "And God, when you've done that, this is what my life will be characterized by. I will teach transgressors of your way." Verse 13. You know why so many, or I should say, why so few of us are truly evangelistic? If we really, really had the joy of salvation that we enjoyed fully every day, we would have to tell people about that. If we really enjoyed the freedom that comes in Christ, then we would really have to tell people. And David said, "Then I'll tell the transgressors of your way. And I will declare your praise," in verse 14 and 15, and then verse 16 and 17, he says, "I will continually humbly repent." Now, David was blessed. I don't know what he would have done if God hadn't sent Nathan to force him to confront his sins, because some months had already passed. And he was already becoming entrenched in some way of trying to deal with this sin by hiding it. And I wonder what would have happened to this man after God's own heart if God hadn't caused someone, sent someone to just face to face confront him with his sins. I wonder if he would have continued for the rest of his life trying to hide that sin. Now that scares me some, folks. Because it very well may be possible that there are some things that I'm doing in my life or that you're doing in your life that we're not going to ever have anybody to directly confront us about that. And maybe we've created some way in our life to live with that sin. And we've gotten somewhat comfortable with closeting that sin and not handling it the way that God said. Admittedly, we don't truly enjoy the joys of salvation. We don't have that sense of closeness and freedom deep inside of us that God wants us to have, that pure conscience, that pure heart. And so we serve God, but it's from the lips out. It's just external. It's not deep, deep down inside. It's not written on our hearts. It's not what our real desire in life is. You see, hidden sin robs us of the joy of living. We're hypocritical, and we know it. We're guilty, and we decide to choose something, some way of handling this sin in our life. And you know the irony of the right way to choose? It brings shame. And we want to look good above everything else, don't we? God help us, we want to look good in front of people, don't we? We don't want our children to know. We don't want people that we respect to know this about us. And so we try to hide it. And we make a mess of our lives. And we go through our life not enjoying the joy and blessings of salvation that God wants us to have. And we don't want to talk to God. We don't want to hear from God. We don't want to study. We don't want to pray. And we really don't enjoy associating with other Christians very much. And we start picking them apart because we feel guilty. And we're very critical of them. And very, very soon, we will lose our desire to serve Him. And that's really, really scary. We all have to face this in our life. And if you have made a wrong decision about sin in your life, and you're trying to live with that, you can't live with it. It will kill you eternally. And so I'm pleading with you to go back. You're still alive, and God's granted you this opportunity. Go back to that crossroads. where you made that decision, where you made that wrong decision. You decide to try to hide it. And you've been trying to live with hidden sin in your life. Go back to that crossroads. God gives you this right. And make the right decision about what to do with sin in your life. And don't try to live with hidden sin. It kills your spirit. It takes away your joy of salvation. And if you have that hidden sin and you'll confess it and repent of it, then God will forgive. And He'll restore to you a pure heart. Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful to have? A perfectly clear conscience as you serve God. Consistency in your life, not in and out, up and down. A place by His side so that you can live every moment of your life with a secure knowledge that you're right with God and a deep desire above everything else in the world to serve Him. God will restore those things to you. The remainder of this psalm is David describes the benefits to all God's people at his restoration. And that very same thing happens today. David was at a crossroads. He had a big decision to make in life. And that decision that he made affected his life eternally. The rest of his life and his life for all eternity. He made a wrong decision. And he tried to live with those consequences for a while with hidden sin. And then God had him face his sin. And David made a right decision. And it's exactly what God... If a man after God's own heart could make a mistake like that, and God would give him the opportunity to correct that, then why should it be such a shock to us? Why should we follow that same path and try to hide our sin? God's given you and me this opportunity to go back to that crossroads, make a right decision this time, and confess our sins, and He'll grant to us the joys of our salvation while we stand and sing. Won't you come?